You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Chapter 26, the book of Isaiah, verse 1 tells us this is a song, and that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Verse 3 brings us to a familiar passage for most of us, and it's a great verse with a tremendous promise. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord." The idea is therefore forever. For the Lord Jehovah is, King James says, everlasting strength. Rock of ages would be a good translation there. He is the rock of ages, isn't he? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'm looking for some of that. I'm not sharing this morning because I've got it nailed down. I'm sharing it because, going through, this is the verse that bit me. Spurgeon said he didn't like to preach on a sermon unless on a verse unless it bit him. So I went through all of those judgments on the nations. Nothing really bit me. The Moabites got bitten, and the Phoenicians got bitten, and the Egyptians got bitten through all there. But this one kind of bit me. Perfect peace. Something that should set us aside from the unbelieving world. People in this world looking for peace find themselves blown and tossed by every wind of doctrine, by every circumstance, looking to anchor themselves in finances, finding their security in relationships, alcohol, all of the things that this world holds out in front of us, telling us that if we had more of it, we would be at greater peace, we'd have more security. And yet the circumstances of life, like shifting sands in a desert, seem to change form so quickly. And from one day to the next, how our lives can be changed. And we find that perfect peace is not at all discovered in those kinds of things. And the way this is written down indicates that the human nature itself is not stable, that we tend to vacillate, we tend to respond to circumstances and be driven sometimes by those things. Doesn't tell us that perfect peace is the absence of trouble. I'd like a couple of weeks of that, but doesn't tell us that's what it is. Doesn't tell us it's the absence of something. It tells us it's the presence of something that provides perfect peace. When the mind is stayed on him because we trust him, then he is the provider, sustainer, the dynamic of perfect peace in our lives. Jesus said that. "Let not your heart be troubled," later in John 14, "and neither let it be afraid." He said, "My peace I leave with you." Not the way the world, he says, gives peace, but "my peace I give." That it is different than worldly peace. It isn't dependent upon the absence of trouble. Now, I appreciate the fact when I'm a no-hassle kind of guy, and I'd love to just live that way for the rest of my life, but I don't think that's going to happen. I think it's a mistake for us to presume that if our lives were free from stress, we would have peace, because Jesus strongly indicates that the problem is internal. It's out of the heart, he says, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That the problem is internal. That if we could remove stress and trouble completely from our lives, we'd still get ourselves in trouble by what's going on inside. We'd still find something to worry about. We'd still find something we don't have. We'd still find something that would become agita and produce chemicals and acid and give us ulcers, even though everything was removed. Perfect peace, in fact, can't reside in circumstances. It's something that is provided, it's something that is sustained, and it's something, the dynamic of it has nothing to do with human energy. We are passive here, the way this is written, in the process of experiencing perfect peace. What it tells us is that this is something that happens in the life of a person whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, interesting idea here. Perfect peace is just a repetition in the Hebrew language. It's that will keep him in peace, basically is what it says, because there's no adjective. There's nothing that would communicate what's trying to be said. So perfect peace really does give us the sense of it. It's that will keep him in peace. And the repetition becomes the adjective in itself, fullness of peace, perfect peace. Sufficient peace that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, the word mind there is not just the word for brain. It's an interesting word. It means to form. It means to plan. It means to purpose. We may say a person has a particular disposition or a person has a particular frame of mind. It's saying the person whose frame of mind, their disposition, their purpose, that part of what drives them is stayed on the Lord, steadied on the Lord, set on the Lord, if that's the way their mind is operating, because they trust him, then he, in fact, will produce peace. Funny thing, trying to keep your mind stayed on something, isn't it? We're told that the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're powerful to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing every thought into captivity of Christ, pulling down of imaginations. We're told that the mind is to be under the control of the Lord and of the Scripture. The mind's a funny thing, isn't it? Or am I just living within my own little experience here? And how does God communicate peace to us with the way our mind works? It's interesting. I think of Jesus coming in the coast of Decapolis, and he meets there a man who is deaf and dumb. They drag this man to the Lord. Now, it doesn't say he's restored. It often says that, so we assume that he was born without the capacity to hear or speak. He can see. He doesn't know who Jesus is because nobody can explain it to him. They didn't have schools for the handicapped, hearing impaired, the things we have today that they didn't have then. So in the frenzy of the crowd, Jesus looks at this guy who doesn't know what's going on. His friends are dragging him. They can't even tell him where they're dragging him. And Jesus, it says, takes the man aside from the crowd, gets alone with him, looks into his face. It says that he puts his finger in his ears, that he spits and touches his tongue. Your translation might say that Jesus spit on his finger and then put it in the man's mouth and touched his tongue. I don't know of a manuscript that says that. It says, having spit, Jesus touched his tongue. Then it says, looking to heaven, Jesus sighed. Now, I think what all this is nonverbal communication. The guy doesn't know what's going on. Jesus quiets him down, gets away from the crowd, and Jesus goes like this, touches his ears. The guy goes, yeah, I can't hear. Yeah, my ears. And Jesus gets his attention, touches his tongue. Yeah, can't speak. That's right. It says Jesus looks to heaven and sighs. And the guy probably said, many times I've looked to heaven. It's interesting. It says that we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercessions with groanings. That's the word there, Jesus sighed. Groanings that are too deep. This man had groaned. Now, Jesus is communicating with this man with nonverbal communication. And I believe most of the time in our earthly life, that's the way he communicates with us, nonverbally. That's the way he'll communicate peace to us, nonverbally. And he communicates with this guy. Now you see, The remarkable thing is the miracle. It says Jesus says to the guy, Epaphatha, which is be opened. Now, he's not talking to the guy because the guy can't hear. He's talking to the eardrums. He's talking to the stamen. He's talking to the mechanism that hears. He's the creator talking to cells and to neurons and to DNA. He's not talking to the man. The man can't hear anything. Jesus says to the man's parts, be opened. And it says immediately the guy was able to hear and spoke plainly. There's the miracle, because the guy had no language up until that point in time. He never heard. You know, it takes a little kid about 2 to 3 years to learn an idiomatic language. And a kid watches. And by observation, facial expression on his parents, tone of voice, a little kid learns to put a language together. Kid watches. Not good to take remote from daddy. You know, he just watches, sees the facial expression, tone of voice, attitude, you know. Sees mom put a spoon of ice cream in her mouth. Good. That good. Mommy, good. Ice cream, good. You know, and just through all of that, a language is assembled. Well, it says when Jesus healed this guy and said, Epaphatha, it's be completely open. That was his understanding. That was his ears. That was his ability to articulate. He had never learned a language. It was imparted to him in that second, and he spoke plainly. Now, here's what you have to understand. He had a language. It just wasn't articulate. This guy sat somewhere in the sun and closed his eyes and thought to himself, man, I love the way the sun feels. I love it when it's warm like this. He didn't think that in words because he didn't have a language, but he thought it. He watched the sun go down and it was beautiful, and he thought to himself, ah, oh, that's so beautiful. He didn't think it in words we would think it in because he didn't have an articulate language the way we do. The rain. He thought certain things. There was a language of the heart. And Jesus knows it so well. Pulled the guy aside. Said, I know what you've been thinking. The guy said, yeah, I have been thinking that. Knows how we think, our thought processes. And thought, imagination, mental capacity, our spirit, very interesting, very complicated. You know, man was created in the image and the likeness of God. So we have that capacity to imagine. Imagination, what is that? Very interesting force. I look at God's imagination, his creative ability, and I'm amazed. Again, I love the Discovery Channel. I can watch a 2-hour show on ants. And sometimes it's wonderful to get real quiet because my wife will say, ew, this is yucky, I'm not going to watch this. And you know, you have to be a certain kind of person, but that's the kind of person I am. I can watch, you know, in 2 hours, they'll cover 100 different kinds of ants. And you think he did this in one day. Everything that creeps, crawls, lizards, snakes, ants, cattle, a day. Everything that swims in the ocean. You see all of the different fish with all of the different colors and all of the different abilities. The ones that live way down the bottom, the ones that have lights on them, the ones that go to cleaning stations at the, you know, where there's coral reefs. You look at everything just in a day. Just a day. Trees. I love trees. I'm not a tree hugger, but I love trees. Plants. The different hues of color within just roses. Flowers, a day, and the miracle of it. Creative thought, imagination. And somehow that's given to us. We're created in his image and his likeness. You know, the animals don't do that. I don't believe a cow stands in a field, watches a 747 go over, and thinks, man, I wish I was a pilot. Must be amazing to sit there, that baby, just looking out that front window. above the clouds. We have this capacity to imagine. Now, the problem is that can be, because it's subject to the fall, like a kite in the wind on a string, like clothes in a clothes dryer tumbling over and over and over, depending on our bent, depending on our stuff. People who wrestle with lust and internet pornography, their imagination runs all day long. Doesn't stop. Those things tumble over and over. Somebody who's given to worry, to fear. They hear a news report, that's it. What if this? Do you see that? I knew it. What if this happens? Then what if that happens? Think we should do this? Look at Y2K a couple of years ago. What happened? You know, Jesus says, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. But we borrow problems from tomorrow so that we can get today's ulcers from tomorrow's problems. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't have forethought. I'm not saying we shouldn't be wise, that we shouldn't see trouble coming. But you look at what happened. There were people in this church that were actually angry at me because I didn't endorse storing guns, wheat. We're Christians. What do? You point your AK-47 out the window, protect that brown rice. You know, we were hippies years ago. We wanted to share our brown rice. Now we're Christians and we got guns. And when your neighbor's coming across the lawn, you knock them off. Just coming to get your rice. And you want to get them with the first shot because you don't want to waste bullets because there's probably a lot more people to shoot in the long run. What kind of testimony is that? We're Christians. But there were people that were angry. But people's imaginations just went. They just ran. Wild. And we have that capacity. We have that capacity. We do it with people. You see, your wife, your spouse, because they're around you so much, they're a little bit predictive. My wife does it to me. I know what you're thinking. Because she's already imagined. Her imagination is connected to enough reality. I know what you're thinking. No, you don't. Yes, I do. And then it's you always. You never. Lord, please take always and never out of her vocabulary. It bothers me because she's always right. But we do it with people. I know what they're thinking. I know what they're saying. They spread that gossip. They started this. I know what they're doing. You know, we start out when we get saved, we have love, agape, and somehow it matures into discernment. I can discern what that person's. I know it. Our mind, with all of its capacities, our frame of mind, our purpose of mind, if we keep it stayed, fixed, steadfast on the person of Jesus Christ. And we can do that during the day. We can say to ourselves, what am I thinking? You know, that guy and just cut me out in traffic. And immediately in my imagination, I had a bazooka mounted on the front of my car. You know, we've all done that. During the millennium, Lord, I want a vehicle that goes down the street and chops off the front of cars that pull out of the driveway just far enough so that you have to go around them. You know, we'll teach them. We'll just shave the front of their cars off. You're getting ready to go on vacation, and you're thinking, oh, when I tee off, it'll be like this. Oh, and you project. Remarkable, remarkable capacity. But to me, as I think about imagination, it's an unfulfilled capacity that hasn't realized its purpose yet. You see, when we stand and we look into his presence, and the cherubim The throngs, every time they look, cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come," and they fall down. It's because we will always be seeing something that we have never seen. And then that capacity of whatever imagination, whatever that capacity, creative thought is, will have its full sway with the person of Christ. It will be able to run, as it were, for miles and never come to the end of who he is. It is the capacity to lay hold on him when it'll be finally realized and we stand around his throne. Here it's subject to the fall, and it wavers and it goes. But the psalmist is telling us, but if we take our minds, and we can control our minds, and because we trust Jesus, we fix our thoughts on him. Yes, Lord, I'm struggling today, but you said you would never leave me or forsake me. Yes, Lord, I'm struggling today because I did something stupid, but you said I'm justified, sanctified, and glorified. Yes, Lord, I'm in pain, but you said we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And I'm just letting my imagination, Lord, my thoughts take hold of that. When we read, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the folds of his robe filled the temple, and he was on a throne, and the seraphim were over his head crying, "Holy, holy." My mind went right there. I was there. I had no problem. I was there. When I read of the city with streets of gold, walls of jewels, and the redeemed gathered around the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst, and no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, I'm there. There's something in me that reaches out to that. And here it says to us, if we take that disposition, whatever our disposition is, our frame of mind, our purpose, and we lay hold of Jesus in the circumstances of life because we trust him, that we'll have peace. Psalm 119 says, "Great peace have they that love thy law." Down here in verse 12 it says, "Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us." It tells us in Isaiah, you don't have to turn, chapter 48. "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments," to listen, to yield to his commandments, "then had thy peace been as a river." Again in that chapter he says, there is no peace for the wicked. Paul, I'm sure, picking up on this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 says that we should, with prayer and supplication, make our thanksgiving, you know, we should constantly come before the Lord. Now, to do that, we have to have our mind fixed upon him. And it says if we do that, that the peace of God that passeth understanding will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So if we fix our hearts on him, if we're constantly thanking him and supplicating him and casting our cares upon him and our mind is stayed upon him, then he says what Isaiah says, the peace of God, not peace with God. We have peace with God, all of us, through the blood of Christ. The shame is so many Christians are troubled. We have peace with God, but they're troubled over this and troubled over that. It says there that if we bring everything to him and if our mind is really stayed on him, then the peace of God will keep our hearts and minds. Interesting, it's a military word, will garrison. It's like a Roman garrison, will set up a fortress around our hearts and minds and keep us in Christ Jesus. The interesting part of this is that he is the one who provides the peace. Well, I want the peace. How do I get the peace? Look, he says, "Thou wilt keep him." That's God's work, that he'll do that. Here's the deal, it seems like. If we, and look, with all of the people in this room, we've got problems from one end of the spectrum to another. There's people here with broken hearts. There's people here that are wrestling with stuff. There's people here in counseling. There's people here that go to bed with tears in their eyes. Look, either either God is really giving us something here that he wants us to take hold of, or is he hanging some carrot out in front of us to frustrate us? I don't believe that's not who he is. Why should we trust him if that's who he is? It says if we take our minds and our minds are stayed upon him in all of the circumstances of life. And how often I find myself just falling on my knees and say, Lord, I wanted to shoot a car with a bazooka today. Lord, I just swung, Lord, into this. Lord, I just imagined this person was doing this. I'm so thankful, Lord, I didn't say anything because it was so wrong. Or, Lord, my wife or my kids are thinking this or thinking that because I know them so well. I know what they think before it happens. Again, Sam Pennington's getting ulcers today. Do we close the school tomorrow or don't we close the school tomorrow? If I keep the school open and then there's a half-day dismissal, my gray hair is going to turn white. If I close the school and it rains and the streets are all clear, then I look like a knucklehead to the whole world. What did I do? You already know. This is what it says for me, for all of us. We fix our minds on him in the difficult things in life, to bring him into focus, into our thoughts, to be steadfast in that, to keep Jesus on our minds, keep eternity before our hearts. And that we do that because we trust him. It doesn't say then we have to figure out how to have peace. We got to sweat to have peace. No, it's passive. He then will perform that part of it. All he asked us is think about me. Set your heart on me. Look to me. Give me your unstable life, your unstable thoughts. Direct them this way. Set them upon me. Trust me. And if you do that, I will keep. That's a continuous thing. I will keep you in peace. Perfect peace, the fullness of peace, that he then performs the labor of it. He then produces what we can never produce in and of ourselves. He then becomes active in providing what heaven alone can give to our lives, because we live in a world where there is trouble and there is pain and there is sickness and there is problems and there is bitterness and there is difficulty and there's war and there's injustice. And unsaved human beings are running around this world getting ulcers, committing suicide, anesthetizing themselves with drugs and with alcohol, and they're incarcerated by 1,000 fears. And God says to his own children, look to me. Set your mind on me. Trust me. Because if we do that, he's not going to hang us out to dry. That's not his nature. Look to me, he says. If you do that, that's all, the only part you have to know. That's your part. You don't have to figure out then, let's see, I got my peace barometer out. I got my peace meter. Is my peace up to perfect peace or is it just, okay peace? Just leave your peace meters home. He says, if you do that, you trust me, and because you trust me, you fix your thoughts on me. Your mind is going to try to take you to 1,000 other things. Bring it back. We'll go kind of back and forth across that, but let him be the center. Bring your minds to him. He's a shepherd, a king, our father, the lover of our soul, the mender of broken hearts, our fortress, our strong tower. He doesn't break a bruised reed. He doesn't quench a smoking flax. He's our savior, our Lord, our master, our healer, our joy, our sorrow. He takes away our sorrow. If we fix our mind on those things, it says, then he will do the keeping. He. Put him on the spot today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what resource you've looked to. I don't know how frustrated you are. I don't know if you're struggling with ulcers, anger, fear, bitterness. I know that if we don't take imagination and thought and the creative ability we have to think. If we don't put that on the proper thing, it will be like a kite blowing in a storm from one thing to the next. From thoughts of suicide to thoughts over here that are unjustifiable. You know, there's no peace there at all. And yet we go there and think, okay, I'll have it, you know, and our thoughts, no, if we bring them to where they are, where thought was created to be, because there's a language in our heart that's unspoken, that he understands, that he communicates to us in an unspoken way. And if we bring our thoughts and what we are, our being, to him. And some of you don't want to hear it. You know, isn't it something? Because some of us would rather be mad. We'd rather be worried. His word that is eternal says, if you bring your thoughts and your mind is stayed on me because you trust me, I will keep you in perfect peace.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Joe Foch. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Joe's teaching ministry by visiting ccphilly.org.